Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Chapter 3, from the section about Jesus and Nicodemus. And our text for this evening, or this afternoon, evening is verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. John 3, verse 18 through 20, verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then we'll approach it from the thought of cowering or coming. And our first thought will be cowering in the dark, and secondly, coming to the light. Cowering or coming, cowering in the dark and coming to the light. Beloved congregation, I try to, last Lord's Day at any rate, preach on a little selection of Jesus in his encounter with Nicodemus. And you may have thought last week, you could have gone on, but I suppose that's the end of the story of Nicodemus, but it isn't. Actually, the section 19, 20, and verse 21 also deal yet with Jesus speaking here to Nicodemus. But with these three verses, the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus ends. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and the conversation took place in Jerusalem. We don't know how long that conversation lasted. We know it was already dark by the time Nicodemus came knocking on the door where Jesus was staying. And it may well have run into the hours of late darkness, that conversation, before Nicodemus left. These must have been memorable moments or hours for Nicodemus and Jesus. Even though Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he was the guest in that night. He was the guest of him who is the light, Jesus. What a light he shed upon Nicodemus's heart. we might say that His light, the light that Christ is and was, that light was a piercing light, a pure light, in a measure, even to Nicodemus, a dazzling light. In Jesus there was no darkness at all. Conversation has come to a close, and the question is, what will Nicodemus do now with this light? Will he love this light? Or will he love the darkness rather than the light? Now, we are not going to only talk about Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, we also need to think of ourselves. We too, you and I, we have heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus. For how many years have you heard it now? Have I heard it now? You and I could say that the light that Christ is and His light has been shining upon your life and my life for years. And what do we do now with that light? Will we cower in the dark, or will we come to the light? And there are the two thoughts for this afternoon, evening. Our text begins with sobering words. I don't know if you thought they were sobering, but now you will hear me say it to you. This is what Jesus says. And this is the condemnation. John 3:16. That's when Jesus said, God so loved the world. How great that is. How wonderful a gospel that is. But the same Jesus who spoke John 3:16 spoke also the words of the text this afternoon and evening. As it were, in one breath, John 3:16 and verse 19. Also these words, this is the condemnation. You know, many, many want a love that does not condemn. Many want a love that does not want to condemn and that doesn't condemn. But Jesus makes clear to Nicodemus that the God who so loved the world also condemns. Also condemns. The Bible speaks of love. The Bible also speaks of condemnation. Condemnation. In fact, you could say that this condemnation is the condemnation of light spurned, of light and love despised. And the thing that struck me, congregation, in preparation for this afternoon and evening is that Jesus does not say, for God so loved the world, and then a few verses down, He said, and God condemns everybody who does not believe. That's not what He says. That's remarkable, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He does not say, but this same God condemns everyone that does not believe. No. That's not what our text says. Even though that is also true, but that's not what Jesus says here. Instead, Jesus says simply this. Now see if you catch the tenor of that, the meaning of it. Jesus says, this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does it mean? It means that unbelievers condemn themselves. Doesn't mean God does not condemn them, but unbelievers, this is the condemnation, unbelievers condemn themselves. Their actions, you might say, betray them. Their actions shout out to them and to others, as it were, condemned. Condemned. I've been thinking of an illustration to make this clear. And perhaps I can do it this way. Young people and children, you can at least imagine for a little while a stowaway. A stowaway. Somebody who has boarded a ship or an ocean liner without paying for his trip. He simply sneaked aboard or climbed aboard. Maybe at night when no one was in that area. Nobody was watching. And he made his way to, let's say, the darkest cellar in the ship. And he just hopes that during this trip, nobody's going to come into this cellar looking for him. And that's where he is hiding, in the deep of the belly of the ship. And I said, he'll stay there as long as the ship will move from the one harbor to the final harbor, cross the sea, reach the destination that he has heard of. And he so hopes that then he can try to get out without being spotted, seen. But what happens? A day after he's been or less on the ship, he hears somebody coming close to this cellar. He hears the door being opened. He sees a light. Well, no. And he tries to hide in a spot where he will not be seen. Neither hurt. He doesn't walk towards the light, here am I. No. Keeps on hiding. Keeps on hiding. He'll do anything to hide from that light. Even as he saw some light underneath the door of that cellar, and he heard somebody, he hid more as he could. Behind boxes, behind some sacks. Who knows? In the darkest corner, away from the light. Why? Well, that light would expose him, and he'd be in trouble. The light would show what he had done. And what he had done was a bad thing. That's the last thing he wants to be, having the light shine on him. And that's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Why do you think were they trying to hide behind the bushes after they had sinned? Before they fell into sin, they loved God. God would come and have fellowship with them. But now that they had sinned, they were hiding. They needed a covering. They needed darkness in order not to be exposed. It's something like that that Jesus is saying or was saying there to Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, I am the light. I've come that men might have light. But this is the condemnation, Nicodemus. Light is come. And many people, Nicodemus, like you, are hating the light. They prefer there to be no light. And they are doing everything they can to cower away from this light that I am. They cower in their darkness. And they do anything to stay there. Nicodemus, is that you? Why? Are you leaving now to go back into the darkness of the night and forget about having been here and having heard the gospel that I told you and uncovered you? Even now, as I have exposed, I, the light, have exposed your heart. And again, congregation, not only Nicodemus, what about you and me? I repeat, the light of the Word has come to you and to me, each of us. Christ, in the garments of the Holy Scriptures of His Word, has been shining among us. His light has uncovered us, who we are by nature. And remember, he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, remember, I said, ye receive not our witness. Remember, the serpent bites of sin by which you are perishing. Remember, Nicodemus, I said, whosoever believeth not is condemned already. All these truths have been as many lights or light beams upon the darkness of your and my soul. What are we going to do now? Cower in the dark? Now maybe you sit in church and you think, Pastor Lawrence, I really don't know what you're talking about. I'm sitting here in church. I'm not cowering in the dark. Light is on. What more do you want? I belong to this church. I'm a member of this church. I participate in this church. I'm right out here in the open. Yeah, but I didn't ask if you were a member of this church or participant in this church as such. Nicodemus was a member of the synagogue. He was a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. If any man was out there in the open in Jerusalem, who was Nicodemus? In terms of religion. Religion. But the Bible is not talking merely about religion. But the Bible is talking about light. The light. And you know, if I try to bring this home to you and to myself, congregation, I could maybe put it this way. There are at least three ways in which you and I can cower in the dark. You see, you and I can cower in the dark first behind the veil of tradition. We are quite a traditional church. I mean, let's not get into that subject as such, but we are a tradition. We have been. We are a traditional church. And in this traditional church, God comes by His Word with the penetrating light of His Word. And it exposes you and me who we are before Him. As Orthodox, properly dressed, properly styled members of the church. But still in the darkness of unbelief. And then what do? Well, you retreat like that stowaway. You see the light coming, you hide behind those boxes or those sacks. Here I am safe, you think. The light won't catch me here. As long as people see that I dress up, I agree with the teaching of this Orthodox, of this Reformed Church, and I say the right things, and people won't ask me any further questions. And if they do, then I try to hide and say, "Now don't over ask, will you please?" The elders come and they prize. I can't speak very well about that, brother, so why don't you talk? And then the elders go home that night and they say, "Well, he didn't say much, but good member in the church. He's there twice, comes to Bible study, been an elder or a deacon or maybe no." You see, what you can do then, you can remain as you've been all along. That's exactly what Christ is talking about to Nicodemus. The light comes and you hide behind this box of tradition. You hide in a spot where you think he's not going to be looking for you. That's one veil that you can hide behind. The second one that you and I could think of is the veil of being serious. It's somewhat similar to the first, but you're really seeking to do the right thing. Nobody can fault you for your scruples. You take care of this and you make sure you don't neglect that duty. You appear serious. You appear godly, as others are in the church. And you have seriousness, as it were, in the tip of your tongue, ready to say when the light comes close. That's a second kind of veil. And the third one is the covenant veil. Covenant membership. That you and I have been raised in the church. And whenever we feel the veil of the light of the Lord Jesus coming close to our heart, we simply look around and we remind ourselves, "Well, I was born, I was raised in the church. I know we used to do things like this 50 years ago too, as it were, maybe in another location." But that's all basically you know. You're hiding behind those sacks. I said three, but you could probably list another 8 or 9 or 20. Busyness of our work, our good works, or our experiences, or our connections. But you know, in the end, all those things will condemn us. In the final analysis, Jesus says, this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, my friend, if this is you, then I beseech you, stand where you are. You're a stowaway. Please don't hide behind those boxes or those sacks, hiding from the light. It only condemns you. Let this light that Jesus is and gives shine upon you. Let it expose you, reprove you. That's actually what needs to happen for the first time and by renewal. You and I need the light. Without it, we will be condemned, lost. I'm thinking, if I may, of the Lord's Supper next week. Then you can also hide. And maybe you already made up your mind and said, "That's what I'm doing. Next week I'll hide behind some box." And then what happens? You sit in church and there's a table of the Lord and the light is shining and you rebuff it from where you are. not good, is it? Not right. Does this word of our Lord not condemn you? Or are you entirely deaf and blind to these words of Jesus? Just think this through. This is the condemnation, Jesus says, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But our text speaks of something else too. That's our second consideration. Not cowering in the dark, but coming to the light. The thing that struck me as I prepared for the message, congregation, is that the majority, do I read this correctly? The majority of men cower in the dark, or in darkness. And if a man or a woman, a young person, a child, is not cowering in the darkness, then it's because God, in sovereign grace, is making a difference. Did you notice how Jesus in these verses differentiates between two groups in the human race? Two groups. And the first group that he talks about is the largest group. Because Jesus says, light is come into the world, and men, plural, and men loved darkness. Men. Now, notice how broadly Jesus is speaking here. Men loved darkness. And then Jesus goes on. Listen. But he, not men, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why don't you see that difference? It's men who love darkness. You could say a large group. But he that doeth truth, singular. So the vast majority of men, women, young people and children love darkness. But in those cases where men, women, young people, children love the truth and come to the light, then it's one here, one there, one over there, one over there, one over there. It's a personal thing, individual thing, as it were. Praise be to God, congregation, that God the Lord delights to work indeed in the line of families, of generations, but even within the family, within the generations, it needs to become a personal relationship. He that doeth the truth. So it must become a personal matter. Now, having said that, let's go on and put into words how that works then. How does that work? According to this text, what are the steps for a person who is in darkness to come to the light? And maybe that's your struggle, or struggle of one or of more here this afternoon. Maybe you sit in church and say, now wait a minute, and you think of yourself and you say, now, have I come to the light? Am I coming to the light? Or am I still hiding in darkness? Well, it's a very important question, and you're asking it at the very right point. And our text, Jesus in our text, sheds a great deal of light on what it means to come to Him, to the light. And the first thing, we could put it this way, about a person who comes to the light is a person who does not flee from the light. To pick up that story of the stowaway with which I started. When that stowaway in the cellar in that ship or ocean liner sees the light and he hears the door handle, sees the flickering of that lantern, if you wish, moves away. But when a sinner sees this light, and the process of coming to the light out of your darkness is this, that a person who then sees Jesus delights. He doesn't want to run away from it. He trembles. And maybe something in him says, run. But on the other hand, he says, no, I shouldn't run. There's something that keeps me from running. What is that? It's an irresistible force of the Holy Spirit within your heart, within your soul, if you wish, that makes you stop. You've come to a point that you no longer hate the light. Like, forgive me the illustration, like the bats that fly into crevices as the morning sun appears. You no longer hate the light that opens up your sin before God and His Christ. The purity of that light, the beauty of that light is beginning to mean something to you. Something more than that it just exposes you. Maybe you're still afraid. Still some fear battling within you. Why? And at that moment, maybe you can't pinpoint or you can't explain it all in detail. But you know from the scriptures what that is, don't you? What is it? It's the attractiveness of the light that Jesus is. Or the light of the scriptures speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is operating on your heart, and that is beginning to pour out the love of God in your heart for light, for God, for holiness, for Christ. And even if you can't articulate it all the way later, maybe you can. The fact that you stand there out in the open and the light, the lantern of God Jesus Christ shining upon you and coming closer and closer and convicting you in the light of your sins, you don't run. I've been thinking, is there an illustration in the Bible? Can you think of an illustration in the Bible where this happened? I mean, I could tell you a story about Jim or Jean where this happened, but something in the Bible. I've been thinking of Jesus and the woman. I think I made a reference to her this morning, to the woman caught in adultery by the Sadducees and scribes, or the Pharisees and scribes. And they had brought this woman to Jesus. And there they stood. She was the sinner. What should be done with this woman? That was their question, remember? And they were trying to tempt Jesus. And Jesus had begun to shine the light of His glory. As He kind of, remember? He went down and started writing on the sand. He was shining as the light. Remember what He said? He said something like, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And what happened next? Those men, one after the other, walked away, hid behind the boxes, if I may use that terminology. They were all convicted. There was not one who came with the first stone. They walked away. And when they had all walked away, what happened? You see, what had happened is the light had come. And what happened? Men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. But Jesus, the light, had begun to shine there.
And these men, they didn't like it, but they all felt reproved by Jesus. And they all left, cowering. They all preferred darkness. The darkness. If they had not, they would have fallen at the feet of Jesus and begged Jesus to save them, to have mercy on them. But they didn't. They all left. They all went back where? Into that cellar, as it were. And hid behind their Pharisaism and all the rest. And then the remarkable thing is that the story doesn't end there. And that Jesus also walks away. End of the story. But what follows is this. Jesus was left alone, I quote John 8 verse 9. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now you see, this woman could have left too. And could have thought, oh, what a relief. But she stayed. She stayed. There was something about Jesus, the light of the world. Because right after this account, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but will have... Remember those words? Something about Jesus as the light of the world attracted this woman to stay and not jump at the chance to run. And do you know that that's exactly what happens to a person who is coming to the light? He doesn't flee from the light. When the light of the world shines upon his or her heart, and his heart bears it, or her heart bears it, because of what? Because of the attractiveness of the Savior. And the love that he is, that person is now receiving in his or her heart for truth in the inward parts. You see, when this happens to you, and maybe you know of this happening in your life, when this happens to you, and you sit in church here tonight, as I stand here, and the Word of God is speaking, and is convicting you and me, what now do you say? How long is he going to preach it? Out of here. I got to get going. Or do you say, Lord, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, that's a mark that you don't love the darkness as you once did. And let's face it, don't you and I need this again and again? Some of us may have brought their souls into darkness again through backsliding, as Peter, for instance, Simon Peter. Is it not time for you that your soul, no, not flee behind the sacks, but come out in the open, and that you do not reject the light of God's Word? That's such a dangerous thing to do, and such a bad sign. But instead, love the light. Desire the light, whatever it costs. And you will have truth in the inward parts. So that first of all, about this coming to the light. But there is a second aspect yet. Because Jesus says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Now what would that mean? He that doeth truth. Think about that. Jesus doesn't say, he that does good.
You know, we live in a culture where we talk like this, don't we? We say, how are you doing? And we say, I'm good.
This is our language nowadays. Eh? But it doesn't mean, I'm good. I'm doing good.
Or I'm doing good works.
No, Jesus says, he that doeth truth. It means that you begin to put into practice the truth that the Lord has revealed in his word to you. The truth that he is revealing to your soul. I'll repeat that. You begin to put into practice the truth that God has revealed through his word to your heart or to your soul. One who comes to Christ, who is the light, is one who is of the truth. You see that the light has begun to enter into your heart, and the result is that you cannot but begin to do the truth. You can no longer live a sham, a lie. You must have the truth. You must do the truth. Whatever God demands, small or great, such a person will seek it with your heart, with his heart. No, not you don't do it perfectly. You don't do it faithfully, sad to say. But there is a difference that has come into your life. What is it? Light has entered into your soul. And you have truth in the inward parts. And Christ has begun to be formed in your soul. Again, would you like an illustration from the Bible? That can be so helpful. I'm thinking of Saul when Jesus appeared to him, the light. He saw this light from heaven on the road to Damascus, remember? And he came down from his high horse, and there he lay on the ground. Saul could no longer rebuff it. He had long enough kicked against the pricks. And finally he fell down and he could no longer hide. Do you remember what he began to ask? He said, who art thou, Lord? And then when the Lord answered, then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, Paul at that point was no longer fleeing from the light, but beginning to do the truth. Person who does the truth, his heart has become upright, be made honest, sincere. He wants the light. He wants the word of God. That's what it means. Or someone says, now you preach like works religion. No, I'm not. Yeah, you give the impression that we need to do certain things in order to be saved. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying, not at all. But you see, God is saving the soul. Christ is. And Christ, what does he do? He does it by bringing the light himself. God does that, bringing his Son and sending the Spirit so that you no longer can hide. The Spirit gives you truth in the inner parts of your life. And you cannot but begin to do the truth, no matter how small your obedience is. And Christ explains that that is not your work, not my work. But this is what he says, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's the key. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, when this happens in your life, do you know what is written? You may not see the letters, but do you know what is written over your life? Over your deeds? Over all your coming to the light? Over your loving the light? This is written, wrought in God, Jesus says. That means has been worked in you by God. Worked out in you by God through Jesus Christ. by God the Father and the Son, wrought in God through the Holy Spirit. For Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. O congregation, it's an awesome thing to think that the light is shining now. But it's an awesome thing to think that some of us, how many of us, are still cowering in the dark behind this sack or that box. Oh, the condemnation. In the 1700s, if I may end with two brief stories, in the 1700s, there was a man called Edward Gibbon, a British historian, quite a famous historian. He was brought up, like you and I, in evangelical truth of the Word of God. But you know what he did in his life? He turned his back to it. He walked away from it. And then when he died, and he was on his deathbed, he said, my dying is going to be like a leap into the dark. That's what he said. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. This is the condemnation. Men loved darkness rather than the light. The other story is the story of Bertrand Russell. Some of us will remember his name from the previous century. He died in 1970, born in the 1800s. Bertrand Russell was a man who was an enemy of the Word of God and of his Christ. And when Bertrand Russell was an old man, this is what he said, and I quote, we stand on the shore of an ocean, crying to the night and to the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it's the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. What is it? Jesus says, this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than the light. If anyone here tonight is still in darkness, my friend, the Word of God is here to bid you and to command you to come to the light, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because, after all, it is He who tonight is speaking to you. It's He who is calling you. It is He who spoke these words to Nicodemus. And when he had spoken these words, Nicodemus went back into the evening. And though we don't know exactly when it began, except what I hinted at last Lord's Day congregation, one day we see in the Gospel Nicodemus coming out in the light at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross yielded up the ghost. Who yielded up the ghost? Jesus, the light of the world. He had been suffering darkness. 3 hours of darkness on the cross, God forsakenness. And he laid down his life into death. What now? Is this the end? Is nobody going to take care of Jesus' body? Everybody cowering? No, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. See them coming? to the light, Jesus, taking the body of this Jesus down the cross, laying it in the tomb, delivered up for our offenses, raised 3 days later for our justification. Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Let us pray.